Now, you've just heard in the first lesson this evening something about, where is it? For the expectation, the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to vanity, not of its own will, but by reason of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We're the heirs of Western Christendom. And as heirs of Western Christendom, we're the heirs of a certain degree of dualism, which has been an important part of our spiritual makeup for hundreds and hundreds of years, and for which, by and large, poor old St. Augustine usually gets the blame. If there's a theological whipping boy at the present time, it is St. Augustine. And in some ways, I have to say, he richly deserves it. Though, on the other hand, you'd have to say that he is, in some ways, the greatest of all the fathers, the most remarkable, the most insightful, the most creative, and so on. But nevertheless, some of the things he said don't really bear repeating, I have to say, especially his views on predestination and the damnation of the great majority of the human race. But he did, and in some ways, because of his own personal history, he did see the enormous difficulty that we have in following the will of God. He saw quite rightly that the human heart is a very divided thing altogether. And he saw also that our capacity for evil is very considerable. He wasn't a sentimentalist. And if there's one thing that we don't need at the present time where human beings are concerned, it's sentimentality. So we can be grateful to him for that. But nevertheless, he brought about or assisted in, perhaps something that was part of our sort of Western makeup anyway, the extraordinary disjunction between, if you like, this world and the next, between God and the creation. He understood, and we have often understood, and Calvin and others have taken to it more extreme levels, understood the gulf which exists between human beings and God. Now, I think it would be true in the Eastern churches that that's also very well understood, the enormous gulf between the Creator and the creation. Absolutely huge, as they are prone to say, there is only one distinction, and that is between the created and the uncreated. The uncreated is God. He's the only example of something uncreated, and everything else is created and absolutely and utterly other than he is. But what they have perhaps never lost sight of is that God always accepts and loves what is other than himself. And that no matter how badly the other behaves, he does not, as it were, withdraw from them. He does not cast them away and ask of them something which perhaps they're not able to do, which is, because they're so corrupt, turn back to him and so on. There seems to be a much lesser emphasis on things like original sin in the Eastern churches, and very little idea of predestination to either salvation or damnation. But this hasn't just applied to us. It's applied also to the rest of the creation. Now, I think that in our culture, our religious culture, we have different difficulties with this, because obviously the most important part of the rest of the creation are the other sentient beings. I remember sitting at the feet of the Dalai Lama in the town hall many years ago now. He also, I might say, was allowed to broadcast to the overflow of his congregation in St. Paul's Cathedral, and I was a canon at that time, and I remember an outraged young person from Elam ringing me up, asking me why we had devil worshippers being allowed to broadcast through the cathedral sound system, and I pointed out to this nice young gentleman that in fact, the Dalai Lama, in a sense, doesn't worship anything. There is no God of our kind in Buddhism, and the nice young man hung up totally confused, and serve him right. The Dalai Lama said that the gospel of Buddhism is the salvation of all sentient beings. All sentient beings. Any being that's still got any kind of consciousness or awareness or relational ability, all of them will eventually be saved. I sat there and I thought, gee, that really is good news. If you want a gospel of good news, that's it. A lot better than the gospel that we've often heard, which is tough luck. If you don't accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're out forever. That's not good news. That's very bad news. Even if you're on the winning side, it's appalling to think that you might think that's okay just so long as you're saved and others aren't. And the difficulty here arises with the animal creation, because if you're thinking of salvation in terms of accepting Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, well, Fido's not very likely to do that. You can try your best with Fido, you can take him to church, you can do all sorts of things with him, but he's very unlikely to want to be baptised, confirmed, and all of those things. Indeed, he might bite the hand that blesses him. So, obviously, he can't be saved, can he? He can have no part in the world to come because he hasn't fulfilled the conditions. He hasn't pushed button A, as it were, in God, and brought about the right result. But if we realise with St. Thomas Aquinas that God loves all existing things, and if we realise also that the risen Lord was still a created being, what we see in the Garden of the Resurrection and for the following days before the Ascension is a human being. This is God in human form, but it's still human form. And it will be human form forever. In other words, the creation continues to exist beyond the grave. The Lord Jesus Christ will not be some kind of celestial freak because he will be the only one having a physical being. When we talk about the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, we're not necessarily talking about, you know, reviving all of this. Indeed, if we do, I shall want new knees before we get to the throne of glory. But we are talking about the fact that we've been in the West far too spiritual, far too holy. We've made far too much of a gulf between the saved and the unsaved, between the created and the uncreated. We have, but most of all, between the spiritual and the material. We've made far, far too much of that, and we have not been ready to recognise that, in fact, the rest of the creation also has we're only part of it. We are its priests in a way. We represent it before God. But what sort of church would it be with only clergy and no laity? Well, poor to start with. Easier to deal with in some ways, of course, from the point of view of the clergy, but it would be nonsense. Just to have the priests of creation in the world to come is not. When you think about it, the rest of the creation is very beautiful. Animals of all kinds are wonderful creatures. We have not recognized their just who and what they are. We have not recognized that just because they are not given to writing essays and speaking perfect English, we have not recognized that they are not, that they are in fact, in a sense, personal. They're capable of love, loyalty, joy, happiness, and all the rest of it. And God loves them. The only reason I'm going to survive my death, the only reason that I am going to be immortal, is because God loves me. I have no power of myself to be immortal, none at all. I am going to be immortal because God loves me. And if God doesn't love Fido, well then I think there might be something a bit wrong with God. And as the roof has not fallen in, perhaps God agrees with me. I certainly hope he does. So we need to recognise, as I think it was Keith Ward, who is the retired Regius Professor of Divinity at Oxford, he said, it's impossible to believe that a loving creator would create any kind of creature whose life was only to be filled with suffering and nothing beyond that. Now, there are so many of the lesser brethren, as it were, whose lives are like that. We only need to think of the pigs in the crates to realise that there are many, many sentient beings whose lives are suffering from one end to another. And as Professor Ward says, would God create any sentient being knowing that that being would only know suffering in its existence? I rather doubt it. So when St. Paul talks about the salvation of the whole of creation, I think that's what he's talking about. At least I certainly hope that's what he's talking about. If he's not talking about it, I might speak to him rather firmly when the time comes, if I'm given the opportunity to do so. Probably won't be now after that. But it also ought to tell us something about the value of the rest of the creation. That we have been treated animals with the most extraordinary cruelty and wickedness for many centuries. We have not woken up to their needs and who they actually and what they actually are. And that's our ignorance, not theirs. We are beginning to do so. The Holy Spirit has something to teach us in every generation, something new. And I hope this is a lesson that we are really going to listen to, read, mark, as it were, and learn. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.